Tennessee. How you doing? Oh man, what a great day to be together and get to celebrate this great thing of Jesus's resurrection. I want to welcome you guys here in Powell Auditorium. I want to welcome you over in the Overflow Gym at the Victorville campus. Can we all say hello to those guys over there? Heyo! All right, good. We're glad you're here with us. For those joining us at the Apple Valley campus today, we're glad you're here at our Asbury campus as well as those joining us online. So big family today, all kinds of different things going on. We're grateful that you're here with us. And we are celebrating this great news of Jesus's resurrection and what that proves about who he is and what that means for those who have chosen to follow him. Raise your hands, all campuses, all places, if you were here Friday night at our Good Friday service. Man, we had a powerful time. We entered into that space of just being reminded of what it meant to be at the cross and to see Jesus offer his life for us. And I was thinking about that in preparation for today and thinking about people in real time who were there. And even though they had heard Jesus himself say, I am going to die and I'm going to raise again, they still couldn't believe it. And when they heard him say, it is finished, they thought it was all done. It's kind of like the idea when you're watching a World Series game, bottom of the 10th, two outs in real time versus when you watch it afterwards and you know how it ends. Take a look.
Now, the kind of at-bat that every kid that plays baseball dreams of one day having. You tell yourself, right, all right, bottom of the 10th, bases loaded, World Series, one-run game, Dodgers-Yankees. Reality for Freddie Freeman right here. Taylor the tying run, Edmund the winning run. Cortez delivers. Freeman hits the ball to right field. She is good! Gibby, meet Freddie, game one of the World Series.
Tell you, I remember exactly where I was watching that game, sitting up on the front of my chair and all kinds of like, oh man, how's this gonna go? Now, I've got that on repeat on my phone. I'm watching that again and again, and every time is just as sweet as the moment when it happened. That's what Easter Sunday is. Way bigger things at stake than winning a World Series, our eternal forever as a result. But the reality is we put on repeat, Jesus died and rose again, and as a result, we have hope. That's what we're here to do today, to remind ourselves of this great hope that Jesus brought to us because of what he did at the cross, excuse me, and because of what he did when he rose again. So if you have a Bible today, we're actually continuing in a series that we've been in since February. We're in the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's deep into the New Testament. We'll be in chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put it up on the screen and you'll be able to track with us. And we're going to see some powerful things today as we understand what Paul says to this group of brand new Christians who have questions. And we'll see what their question is and how he answers it. As we get to that, though, in just a second, just an idea that came to my mind when I'm watching that scene in that game, one of the huge thoughts that comes to mind is things you can't take back, that pitch to Freddie Freeman. You don't get it back, it's in the stands. That's how it goes. And I was thinking about other things in our lives that are like that. Time, it's spent and it's gone. Words, sometimes you just see them coming out of your mouth and want to jam them back in, but they're out there. Missed opportunities, there's an option to take advantage of it. We didn't, and there it is. But of all the things that we can't take back, the one for sure that stings the most is the loss of a loved one. That sting of death is so, so brutal. And the reality of grief and all that that entails. This is the first Easter since my mother-in-law, Joanna's mom, passed away last July. This is the 10th Easter since my mom passed away. And without a doubt, there are many in all of our spaces today, in our gatherings, who are experiencing that reality, that reminder of, again, of that loved one isn't with me here on this Easter Sunday. And the reality of what I want you to know is this, is that grief is something that we all face, but some grieve without hope. The great news is what the Bible talks about is that even though it might feel like my life is falling apart when this person is taken from me, when the Bible talks about a hope that we can know and have, that sting is something that my wife feels this year. That sting is something that I felt. That sting is what many of you have walked through or are walking through today. But the great news is the difference is when we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that there's actually a hope that's connected to that grief, that we don't grieve as those without hope. And the reality is it's not a cliche that the people that we love who've been in Christ are just in a better place. It's not a just wishful thinking that we hope something good has happened. Man, there was a resurrection, and because of that, it changes everything. Now, I know there are so many people at HCC that is a core belief. That's why today is worthy of such great celebration. But I gotta believe that there are people even here in our services today that would say, you know, Todd, I just wanna shake someone when you talk that way. Maybe shake you. Like, how can you put so much credibility in a guy who lived 2,000 years ago in the Middle East who died and you believe rose again? Who else has ever done that? Who else has ever been dead and after 3 days risen from the dead? And I wanna tell you, that's the whole point. No one. That's what makes Jesus so unique. And that's what makes Jesus worth putting our trust in. Anyone who can predict their death and resurrection and then pull it off, that's somebody I'm going to listen to. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, this great hope of Easter. And if you're here today, any of our campuses, you've never put your faith in Jesus. You've never actually stepped into that space beyond what you know, beyond things you could recite, but actually something that you're putting your hope, your trust, your confidence in. Well, before we're done today, I'm gonna give you an opportunity to do that. I'm excited to unpack God's word with you today. Here was the question that these new Christians at this church of Thessalonica were wondering about. You see, they had had people who'd put their faith in Jesus, but then they had died before Jesus had returned. And their question is, man, what of them? What's gonna happen to them? The Apostle Paul had this deep relationship we've been reading about in the last 2 or 3 months, this deep relationship with these new believers in Thessalonica. He was deeply encouraged by them. He loved them with this really significant shepherd's kind of love. But he was also at times fearful for them. Fearful that as a result of the persecution they were going through, fearful as a result of the temptation that they faced, that they would walk away from their faith. So Paul sent a guy from his ministry team, a guy named Timothy. Timothy goes to them and he brings back this report, and this report is awesome. That even in the midst of persecution, even in the face of temptation, these new Christians were not giving up on Jesus. And they were continuing to follow. And as a result, Timothy brought back some questions as well. And we've been looking at those in chapter 4. And that's when we hit this one today. What of those who have put their faith in Jesus that are no longer living, what of them? We pick it up in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. I'm not sure there's more encouraging words I could say today. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So we're going to dive in today. We're going to see what the Apostle Paul helps us understand what happens after we die. Number one in your notes, grieve the loss, but not without hope. Grieve the loss, but not without hope. Grief is natural. Grief is a part of our human experience on a fallen, broken world. The Bible never says not to grieve. It just says do so with the infusion of hope. Do so in such a way that we actually know there's a confidence of what comes next. You'll note in the verses that we read, Paul twice used the phrase, those who have fallen asleep. Now, we might hear that and kind of go, well, that's just a euphemism for the fact that people have died. But the reality is all through the New Testament, this language is used. Jesus himself said this in John 11, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. He's just taking a nap, man. Don't worry about it. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought that he meant natural sleep. So the reality is this, is that we'll use that phrase throughout scripture that for a follower of Jesus, when they die, this concept of them falling asleep later to be awakened when this second coming of Jesus happens. And so within that, that's the language that Paul is using as he's walking out that concept. Now, as he's talking to them and as they're hearing this idea of reunion, man, he knows that they're grieving the passing, though, of these beloved brothers and sisters who have died. And so within that concept, realize the kind of way he's wanting to help them grieve, to grieve well. Grief, when we encounter it, is like being in a dark room. But the hope, the kind of hope that Jesus gives, is bringing light into that room. It doesn't eradicate all of the darkness, but it changes the way that you see what's in front of you. And that's this power of what's happened when Jesus has risen again and given us that same hope of heaven. The expectation isn't that we wouldn't grieve, but that we would grieve differently. And I can't tell you how many memorial services I've been a part of where these words have been just such an incredible sense of encouragement to those that still remain, that they know that their grief is only for a time. There's a separation between them and their loved one. But man, as they anticipate the reunion of being together with the Lord, that's what they're looking forward to. We'll use the word hope a lot today, and I want to make sure you know what I mean when I say it. I don't say hope like wishful thinking. I don't say hope like optimism. I say hope with confidence. So we move away from this phrase of going, I hope that's what happens after believers die, to I've put my hope in that's what happens to believers after they die. And that's the whole difference. And so that last verse that we read from our passage today in 1 Thessalonians 4 said to encourage one another with these words. So in your notes, be encouraged. Be encouraged because grief is not the end of the story. Be encouraged because grief is not the end of the story. Number two, trust the one who conquered death. Trust the one who conquered death. Jesus' death and resurrection are not symbolic. Don't walk away today that this is myth or a tall tale. They are historical and they are foundational. So important. So Paul has this phrase, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And within that context, that understanding, that's so significant. He wants to make sure that they understand that the basis of their ultimate resurrection is based in Jesus's first resurrection that happened. And we've said it earlier today. If you're here today and you're struggling with, man, I just can't get my head around how in the world does somebody come back from the dead after 3 days? Can I tell you that is supernatural? But man, to enter into faith, to enter into this belief of who God is, there are so many other things that God has also done, like put everything in motion in the world, in the universe, that this idea of his doing a supernatural thing is just one of many of these miracles that we believe. And we believe and we have a trust and a faith in them. It says this when we see this other explanation of what happened at Jesus' death and resurrection. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says this in chapter 15, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, here's a key phrase, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, there it is again, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. And here's that phrase, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also. So this phrase, according to the scriptures, this is the reality, is that God had revealed in advance, hey, I'm going to send my one-of-a-kind son, the anointed Messiah. He's not only going to die, give his life as a ransom for humanity, but he's going to be raised on the third day. So Paul is saying that, man, we should have seen it. It was there in the former covenant in the Old Testament. God was saying this was going to happen. Jesus himself would say the same, but people were so slow to hear, so slow to believe, because it seems to us that death is so final. Now, the thing about Jesus' death and resurrection, make no mistake, in doing that, he is set apart from any other person. That's never happened before or since. But don't believe that Jesus' death and resurrection were simply that. It makes him unique. Far beyond his death, he died, was to be a payment, to a sacrifice, an atoning work that paid the price that we all deserve to pay. That's really powerful. Paul says it this way to the church at Rome. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. That's another way of saying according to the scriptures. This righteousness, or this right standing, is given how? Through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ, and here's that word, as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So track this. The way that things get right between us and our Creator isn't based on us trying harder, isn't based on a lot of effort to somehow be worthy enough of his acceptance or love. The passage said it right there. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ. It's Jesus' accomplished work. It's Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, and it's us to go, hey, it's not just something I believe happened. I'm putting the assurance of my life, my eternity, into that truth, into that reality of what he did on my behalf. That's where that faith comes in, beyond simply belief, but actually something I'm resting in. And realize our righteousness, this righteousness that Paul talks about, it's not about us being perfect. It's about us being made right because of what Jesus did, the perfect Lamb of God slain in our place. So the good news is, another be encouraged today. Be encouraged because Jesus died and rose again so that you could be raised to life. In your notes, be encouraged that Jesus died and rose again so that you could be raised to life. Number three in our notes today, anticipate the reunion. Anticipate the reunion that Jesus promised. His return means that we'll be together forever again in his presence. That's part of what this is about. Remember, these new believers, they had been told Jesus is coming back. But in the midst of that, they were so anticipating. They were so eager for his return that when people among them who'd put their faith in Christ had died, they were deeply concerned, what of them? What's going to happen to them? They're not here when Jesus returns. And so Paul goes on to say, man, don't be worried about that. They're actually going to be the first to rise. Jesus has not forgot about them, though they are asleep now. He's coming back for us all. They'll rise first, and then after that, those who are still living at his return, they'll be taken as well. And this powerful reality of assurance that once we place our faith in Christ, whether asleep or alive, we're still going to be reunited with him. It's not trying to run out a certain clock or only for certain people that it's available to. I can remember with great vividness being around the bed of my mom as she was passing. That came all back last July when Joanna and I were there at her mom's passing. And the grief was thick, it was palpable. But I gotta tell you, man, in both of those circumstances, our moms loved Jesus. In both of those circumstances, in the midst of grieving this passing of these very influential, incredible people in our lives, there were thoughts that kept coming back, but this is only for a season. We're gonna be separated for a time, but we're gonna be reunited together. And I deeply don't just have a cognition, don't just have a mental assent. My faith is in this reunion that Jesus has promised. And by the way, I'm a pretty lucky guy. I want to spend eternity with my mother-in-law. That's pretty crazy. Most people can't say that. But man, how great when I think about these two women that God has used so powerfully in my life. So Paul is saying to these believers, don't worry about that. And this is what he says, is that when Jesus returns, don't worry at also about it being secret, or don't worry about it being something you could miss. This is what he said, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. It's gonna be so obvious, Jesus has returned. He says it this way to the believers at Corinth in chapter 15. He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. And here he goes again. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? And listen to this line, where, O death, is your sting? We said that we face the sting of loss when we're separated from that loved one, but that's the beauty of the resurrection, is as we grieve and as we grieve with hope, the stinger comes out. And we realize, God, this is just a matter of time before we're not just brought back together, but brought back together in this form that's gonna last forever around your throne. The reunion is something that we can count on, something that indeed we should be encouraged by. So in your notes, be encouraged. Jesus is coming again to take his people home. Jesus is coming again to take his people home. Finally today, number four, respond to the invitation you can't afford to reject. Respond to the invitation that you can't afford to reject. The great news is that this hope is available to everyone. But the reality is, like we've said earlier, you must place your faith in Jesus. The verse we read from Romans 3, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Through faith, not again in things that I can know or recite, but in the actual sense of I put my weight into, I put my trust in the promises of Jesus, of what he says is true about me because of what he did at the cross and is true about my future because of how he raised from the dead. Now, the Bible actually has a lot of things to say about the afterlife. Things like we're reading here today in 1 Thessalonians 4, all the things we've read from 1 Corinthians 15, all over the New Testament are words that better define, help us understand, give kind of substance to our faith for the future. But I know in our world today, there are all kinds of different thoughts that bounce around about what people think about after we die. For some, it's just kind of this blissful nothingness. For others, it's an endless reincarnation. And for others, just vague notions of heaven. But the reality is that the Bible teaches us something that we can hold on to. And God has given it to us so that we wouldn't just have a vague understanding of what he's promised to us, but he's so specific. He wants us to know this is what it's all about. And when he speaks clearly, it all hinges on an empty tomb. That's where the hope of the resurrection comes and where we have this faith. So the reality is this, if you put your faith in Jesus and you lean into this weekend, man, you have had such a rich weekend. When you consider what Jesus did at the cross to wipe away your sin, your faith is in that accomplished work. When you consider the empty tomb on Resurrection Sunday and recognize that Jesus' resurrection wasn't just for himself, but for all who put their faith in him. I don't know how you can't walk away deeply encouraged, and encouraged in such a way that we would keep that on the front of our minds. I've been forgiven and I have a future. Those things should drive me throughout the week. What's great about these new believers in Thessalonica that Paul was writing to, man, they were convinced Jesus was coming back. That's why they were so concerned. What of those who have passed before? What of them? Because we know Jesus is coming back and we're anticipating his return. That is a great look in the mirror kind of question for all of us. How often do I think about, how often am I motivated by the hope of heaven? Because Jesus says I'm good for it. But for others today, maybe you haven't yet made that decision to put your faith in Jesus. And maybe there's all kinds of reasons why. One is just like, Todd, it's just too hard to believe that. Or others would say, Todd, I've gone too far. God can't forgive my mess. And I just want you to know real clearly what God is after today. What God is interested in is not that you get it all figured out. What God is interested in is not you trying to clean yourself up to be good enough. What God is interested in is you responding. Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and he's coming back. That's it. That's what it's about. That's the response. So whether you believe it or not, that changes everything. Finish with these in your notes today. What great words of encouragement that we finish on. Be encouraged because your grief has hope, your future has a savior, and your forever has a home. Your grief has hope, your future has a savior, and your forever has a home. Man, it's the best news I could possibly share with you today. What a great weekend to celebrate all that Jesus has promised us. Let me pray. Father God, we come before you today as a people who, as we process and think about where would we be aside from your incredible mercy at the cross? Where would we be aside from your grace in the promises you've made to us for our eternity? Like the passage says, we would grieve without hope. But we're so grateful that we have a confidence, so grateful that we have something that we deeply lean upon in faith, that you are good for everything you've said. And so this week, as we walk out of the resurrection, God, would you keep us encouraged? Your word says that's the point of it. Encourage one another with these things. So God, would you encourage us daily throughout this coming week and beyond that, God, even the separation that we have with loved ones is just momentary. A reunion's in store for those who put their faith in Christ. Maybe you're also here today on this resurrection weekend, any one of our campuses, any one of our spaces online. And you would say, Todd, I've never responded to the invitation in the gospel, but I'm ready to today. I recognize, I admit that I have lived life my way and related to what the Bible talks about as a holy God. I am not that. There's a rift in the relationship and it's all my fault. And the reality is when you admit that, you're simply admitting what every human being on this fallen, broken planet needs to admit as well or already has. So would you believe? Would you believe that this Jesus we've been talking about this weekend, that because he lived this spotless life, he was able to offer himself as a sacrificial death, turning aside the wrath of God, and as a result, being raised from the dead on the third day, he is the only savior available. He said to his followers, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you're ready to put your faith in that, so would you today choose? Would you choose to say, Jesus, I bring what's left of my life in surrender to you. I bring it at your feet. I simply want to follow your example the rest of my life here and all the way home. You can make that decision today. There's no class to attend. There's no hoops to jump through. There's no barrier in the way. And I would encourage you, God has brought you here for this moment to hear these words of life. Would you not reject them, but would you instead say, Jesus, I'm in. Jesus, thank you for making a way for us to have true and genuine hope. And it's all because of you. We love you and we pray in your great name. Amen.